Please join me, if you would, in a word of prayer just before we consider God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help again as we seek to open your Word. We pray that you would just help us, speaker and listener alike, Lord, to give you your due, to give these things the weight that they are due, knowing that they are your words. We trust, Lord, that they are not simply the words of a man, but that they are the words of God. We pray that you would impress these things on our hearts, and may we live in greater holiness to you as a result. Help us in all this, we pray. In your name, amen. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to take up a subject which I believe is detrimental to your own soul. I believe that it is an issue that if we are not clear on, that we can become diverted, end up listening to foolish men, and it can become come to the point to where we are led astray from the very sound teaching of God's Word, from the gospel itself, and we end up putting our own souls in the dangers of hell. I would turn your attention to Matthew chapter 7, going back there, and I want to consider the issue of false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, and actually going down, I know there's a break around 21, but I'd actually like to reread this and read down through verse 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not long ago, or what seems to me not long ago, it was probably a couple of years now, I was listening to a brother speak on this particular subject, and he said that he believed that once a year, the subject of false prophets should be taken up in an assembly. I think he's right. I think the gravity of this particular issue warrants for us to review it on an annual basis, at least, so that we really recognize the dangers that exist for the church and for the people of God. As we think about this particular subject, I'd like to just give a little bit of context here, not spend a lot of time on it. I would say that I hope to speak on this subject this week and next week, and I can see a couple of other sermons, actually, and I can tell you the headings. This week would be the warning of false prophets. Next week, I'd like to take up the subject of the identity of false prophets. Third, it would be spotting false prophets, and then the last would be the end of false prophets. And I trust that those things come right out of the text here. I don't think there's a... it's very complicated in the sense of the structure of it. If you reread what we just went over here, I believe that you can see that those just follow right after what Christ has said. But just maybe a bit of context first with respect to what is going on in Israel at this point, or even Christ's ministry, I would say. At this point in Christ's ministry, people are flocking to him. He's very popular at this point. It didn't remain that way through his entire ministry. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to John chapter 6 and look at the latter part of that chapter, you can see where it begins to change and his popularity begins to drop off. There were many disciples who at that point left him. And Peter, when Christ asked the 12 if they wanted to also leave him, Peter makes that fantastic statement of, where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And he makes the statement that they have come to believe that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Fantastic declaration by Peter there. But at that point, you see where Christ's popularity begins to decline. But here, at this point, there are many people who have heard about him. There are many people who have seen the signs and wonders. There are many people who have taken note about him. They're curious about him. They want to know who is this one, Jesus Christ, that so many people are talking about. And there are many people following him as disciples at this point. Now, this particular specific setting, our passage comes in a context or in a passage that it's called or referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, if we go, it extends from chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, all the way through the end of chapter 7. And if you just turn back, and actually, I would read beginning in chapter 4, at the very end there. Let me begin with verse 23 and then read through through the first few verses of 5. And he went, that is Christ, throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So you see, there's many people following him, interested in him at this point. Christ goes up to this mountain, and then many disciples gather to him, and he will begin to preach. And so chapters 5 through 7 are this elongated sermon that Christ preaches. And he hits on many different subjects here as he does so. It's very interesting, as I was doing some study on this, Matthew Henry states, it is the longest and fullest continued discourse of our Savior that we have upon record in all the Gospels. If you've ever wondered what it would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him preach, you've got a great example right here. You get a real sense of this is Christ's teaching. And of course, we get it in summary fashion, right? We don't may not have all the details of everything that Christ said, but what a fantastic thing to think about. Oh, if I was to sit and listen to the Savior, here's a wonderful example of exactly the type of thing and exactly the sort of subject I would hear from him and how he would preach it. There it is right for us in the Scriptures. Three chapters for us to review and see what our Lord would do if we had the opportunity to sit before him and listen to a teaching session like that of the disciples. Well, that's just a little brief context, just to try and give a little bit of setting here as to what's taking place. Our particular section, of course, comes toward the end of this sermon, and Christ addresses this matter of false prophets. Now, if we're going to understand what Christ is saying here, what his point to his listeners were, the first thing we must understand is what a prophet is. We must have at least some basic understanding of that if we would get the point. And I'm simply going to deal with this week with those four words, beware of false prophets, there in verse 15. So the meaning of the word prophet, what was a prophet? Well, basically, a prophet was someone who would bring the word of the Lord to the people. And at times, when they received the word of God and they took it to the people, it was accompanied by signs and wonders. At times, they would tell of some event that would happen in the future. But this was about their function, their operation was about instructing the people. That was the point. They didn't have necessarily all of what we have in the Scripture. Even if you consider all the way through the New Testament, where there were still prophets in the early church, they did not have the completed Word of God as we have it today. And so God would speak to men individually through visions, even as our brother talked about Daniel this morning. God would communicate what it was the prophet was to take to the people and speak to them. We have various examples of this. Our brother cited Isaiah. That was one of the prophets that I had in my list here. If you turn actually over to Isaiah chapter 1, with the first couple verses there, and then even jump down to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1. And here we read, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." And then down to verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." So Isaiah is relating the vision that God has given to him that he should take to the people. So you see him acting in a prophetic sense there. Zechariah, look over at Zechariah chapter 8 for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 8. And we will look at several verses out of this chapter, but first of all, I'll read verse 1. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying," and then if you look down at verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of the hosts was laid, that the temple might be built." And then down at verse 14, "For thus says the Lord of hosts." Verse 18, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me." So you see what Zechariah is saying. I'm not relating simply my own words. These are the words of God to the people. So as a prophet, his function was to carry the word of God to the people of God. Sometimes it was to individuals. Sometimes it was to people specific that men were sent to speak, and at other times the nations. Some specific examples would be when Ahab went up with Jehoshaphat. They were about to go up to war, and they were seeking to take back Ramoth Gilead. And in that function, there were many who actually came and prophesied to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat, saying, "Oh yes, you'll be successful." They were wanting to know, are we going to be successful in this effort or not? And Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not actually a prophet of the Lord here somewhere, not just these prophets who are saying all these things?" And Ahab says, "Yes, but I don't really like him because he doesn't really say anything nice about me." So that tells you something about who Ahab surrounded himself with. Well, the prophet's name was Micaiah. And Micaiah comes, and certainly he does prophesy that Ahab would die that day. And that's exactly what happened. God sent Micaiah to Ahab specifically to tell him the word of the Lord to him. Sometimes it was matters of the future that were being dealt with. Sometimes it was the matters of the past and how they would affect a person in days to come. One example of that would be Nathan going to David. Nathan went to David. God sent Nathan to David that Nathan would expose David's sin with Bathsheba. And he would tell David that his son, specific, would die. That was a direct word from the Lord to David concerning sin, undealt with sin. It's actually estimated that David probably was in a cold spiritual state for about a year. Sad thing. But God sent a prophet to him to shake him out of his own coldness and that he would return to the Lord. An example of something in distant future, you might think of actually the prophecies with respect to Christ. Many years ahead, you have Isaiah prophesying many, many years ahead of when Christ would be there. But again, all of this focuses and centers around taking the Word of God to the people. In some fashion or another, they're instructing the people with respect to the Word of God. So how does this apply to us? We don't believe that prophets still exist in our midst today as they did in the days past. We believe that we have the completed Word of God. I believe if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that you can see that there's a contrast being made there with respect to tongues and prophecy and special knowledge and the things that would continue on, faith, hope, and love through the rest of this life. But above all of these is love, because love exists on into eternity. The other things extinguishing actually in this life. We believe that there is no more prophetic utterance as there once was. So how do we apply then this idea of what Jesus is getting at here to ourselves? Well, it applies to teachers, those who would instruct, whether it's formal or informal. We are to test every notion and every idea of what people put forward to us, not simply take it at face value, whether it's the pastor or men standing up on behalf of the assembly, or even people who would consider themselves informal teachers in the assembly. We should test everything. And I believe that's what Christ's words really brought to us in our present day, this matter of prophet. That's what we should really take away and understand. We should test the idea of teachers, knowing that their word is sound. So next, what I'd like to do is I'd like to consider, go through and just do a quick survey of the scriptures and look at where this idea, this is not the first time that the scriptures have warned us concerning false prophets. These are not unique words, so to speak, of Christ, that they have somehow just come on the scene in the New Testament, but rather it's something we see all throughout the scriptures. So I'd like to just do a quick survey of this warning that we see concerning false prophets throughout the scriptures. Turn, please, first to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we'll look at the first three verses. And here Moses writes, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, Moses gives this warning concerning false prophets. You might have somebody come along and he performs some sign or wonder, but if he contradicts the word of the Lord that you should serve God, label that individual as a false prophet. Avoid them. Listen to nothing that they have to say. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. And here we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you,' and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" So you see here, Jeremiah, relating the words of the Lord to the people, says, you have many false prophets among you. And these people are continually telling you that everything is fine, it's all right, you go against the word of God, you're not following after the Lord as you should. Don't worry, there's no disaster that's going to come upon you. Beware of these false prophets. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 28. And here we read, "And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. So they're bringing a word and they're saying, oh, the Lord has said this. But this isn't from the Lord. This is something of your own making. You have somehow conjured all of this up in your own mind. This is not something which is of Christ. You have made it up. And this is the word that they're bringing. Just a few from the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. One more. Let's just consider one more. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So you see, I trust you see here that this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. You can go right to the first five books of the Bible, and we can pick out verses. There's many more that we could have looked at, read. But I trust what you see is that it's very clear that this warning is from beginning to end. Now, let's take the idea of this false prophets. We get an idea of what a prophet is. We have that. We have this understanding that false prophets are those who are false teachers. They come not in the name of the Lord, but rather they come of their own accord. They're those who have conjured up in their own minds what they should put before their listeners or hearers, oftentimes trying to play the popularity contest. No doubt, even as our brother spoke concerning the book of Daniel and the wise men there, you know, these prophets sometimes, you think about Ahab, these guys could lose their heads, you know, if they end up in prison with Micaiah. He was, told to be bound, and they were going to set him off to the side until they got back, because Ahab said, you know, we'll deal with him when I return. So these guys oftentimes were even trying to just give the popular word. Well, that's not a true prophet whatsoever. Well, I debated whether to have this part in the application or to have it up above, but really at this point, I want to take just this bit of what we know and apply it. And it may at first seem like, well, we haven't covered a whole lot, but I trust as we get into the application here that you will recognize the depth of it. First of all, expect men to arise who are false prophets. Don't be shocked when in this assembly, if someone rises up and thinks that they have a word for everyone to listen to, and they want everyone's ear, and you listen to what they have to say, and it seems completely contrary to sound teaching. Men are going to do that. Expect it to happen here at some point. Now, since I have been here, I can maybe think of one or two occasions where I felt like somebody might fit who Christ is talking about here. And praise God that it's only been that number of times. But I've certainly been in other assemblies where this has been the case. And it's very sad to see that men will stand up. It's a matter of arrogance. The Bible makes it very clear that it's a matter of one's own pride. They're self-centered. We'll come to talk about this under the subject of their identity. I mean, they're labeled as ravenous wolves. That's a very serious accusation and a statement concerning what's going on in somebody's heart. But don't be surprised if we see that at some point here. As a matter of fact, I would say at some point in our history, coming, we will see it. And we need to be ready and equipped to deal with it. Now that brings me to my second application, and I'd like to spend a few minutes here, because I think this is very important for us to understand and really get our minds wrapped around and understand when men speak concerning those they believe to be false prophets, the propriety of that. So the second application is with respect to church leaders, and that is that church leaders have the responsibility of guarding the church from false prophets and identifying false prophets. Now, the church faces a very dangerous threat, as I trust that you understand by this point. But it is not something that we can somehow just push off and say, you know what, let's just leave them alone. I'd rather not really say anything about someone that I believe is a false prophet. I'd like to just kind of go on and let's just stick to a positive message. And I'd like to just, you know, let's just talk about what the doctrine is correctly, which is important. We'll come to talk about that in a minute. I don't believe that you can do that. And I don't believe that that's an example of the New Testament to just say, you know, let's just kind of stay out of that realm. And I just don't want to even talk about those guys. I don't want to really deal with them. Turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want to set before you that there is an example of Scripture that we do need to identify men who are false prophets. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And here, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, interesting, he uses the same language, picks up on the language of Christ, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul, in his exhortation to the Ephesian elders, tells them to watch out. When he leaves, he believes that there were those who can be classified as wolves that will come in and seek to tear the flock apart. Be on your guard. Watch for these men. Don't drop your guard and let the flock be taken advantage of. It is a responsibility of elders and leaders of the church especially. Not that we don't all have some responsibility, because we do. I believe that. But it is especially the responsibility of church leaders that they should guard the flock against those who would take advantage of them. Also, look over at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Again, warning the people. There are these people that will come in. They're going to teach twisted things. They're going to create divisions. They're going to stir up problems in the church. Watch out for them and be careful of them, lest you fall prey to them, and lest the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ falls prey. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verses 3 through 5. And here Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So he tells Timothy, "Timothy, I'm giving you a charge. I told you to remain at Ephesus. Deal with these people who are teaching strange doctrines. There's myths. They're caught up in genealogies. They're caught up in things that do not pertain to holiness. Deal with them and warn them that they should not teach such things." I meant also to include here, turn over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And look at verses 3 through 5 here as well. If I can find 3. Let me back up to verse 2. "Those who are believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." So again, Paul's warnings with respect to these being taken advantage of, and the exhortation that elders, leaders of the church in general, or leaders of the church, should be careful to watch out for the flock. Now, maybe you would say, okay, I get that we probably need to be concerned some about those in our midst, but, you know, what about those really outside the church or who get put outside the church? Well, certainly the apostles and Christ warned the people of those who would influence or impact the church, whether in or out of the church. And there's times, brethren, where we actually have to name names of people. I'm not talking about just, you know, in general talking about people. I'm talking about examples of Scripture that we have where it is necessary to name names of individuals who we believe are false prophets and are teaching wickedness and things that would lead men to hell, perverting the gospel. Now, some examples. Let me just give some give some passages and some examples of how this was done in the Scripture. Paul names Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was an individual that had done Paul much harm, and he warns people about Alexander the coppersmith. Paul names Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas is in love with this world. You know, he once served with us. Now he's turned against us. And you notice, it isn't that he just told just the immediate assembly. This is written down for us. This has actually come down through the ages as an example to us on what should be done, I believe, when you have someone acting in this capacity. They've come against an elder in the assembly. They've come against a member of the assembly, maybe, and they are spreading slander and division, again, teaching false doctrines. And maybe they're going to leave one assembly and go to another assembly. And it's entirely appropriate for Assembly A to warn Assembly B of someone who might come and stir up problems. I believe that's an appropriate application of exactly what Paul is doing here. Watch out, you saints, because these people are dangerous. They're not harmless. Christ speaks with respect to the Pharisees, calls them a brood of vipers, tells them they're whitewashed tombs. Why? So that the people would understand that there was no true heart or love of God by these men, and that they were teaching falsehood. They would lay these heavy burdens on the people with an unwillingness of themselves to lift them at all. They would swallow a camel and strain at a gnat. It's characteristic of a false teacher. We'll get into that under the subject of spotting false prophets. If we were to turn to the book of Revelation, we would see that Christ warns with respect to the Nicolaitans, and warns more than one church about them, and also the prophetess Jezebel, calling these people out. Beware of such and such individuals. It is not uncharitable for people to be called out when they are teaching falsehood and teaching things that are dangerous to the flock of God. And so I would urge you, I'll confess to you, I've struggled with this. How do we handle some of these things? Because I've actually felt that tension in my own heart of, you know, maybe, and I think this certainly can happen, maybe we've gotten kind of too negative, or maybe we're focusing a little too much on some of these negative things. And I do think that it's possible for a church to kind of swing the pendulum that way, and all they're doing is preaching negative and about so-and-so, and, you know, I think that is possible. I think there needs to be a balance. But I'll also say, if it swings the other way, and we're never identifying people who are dangerous, that seems to not match the scriptures either. There needs to be a balance. And so, when your leaders stand up and identify people that are troublesome, whether in our assembly or maybe we read of someone who could be dangerous to us, or even at the church at large, maybe they're leading some great masses of people, and we call out their name and say, that person is a false prophet. And we've got plenty of them. There's no shortage. That's not inappropriate. I would encourage you not to think that your leaders are being too harsh or to think that they're just coming down unduly on people, but that they are seeking to protect the flock of God and to equip people so that they would be safe and that they would make it safely onto heaven. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I kind of want to use this to set up the last application. Maybe the last set, I guess you could say, but they'll be rather kind of lumped together, I guess. Paul says here to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and will wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here, in a context, Paul talking about those who would be false teachers, who would lead the people astray, those who want to gather together themselves, the soothsayers, as it were. You know, they're going to tell me what I want to hear. Timothy, what do you do in order to preserve the church? How is it that you will keep the church safe? Paul tells him, preach the word of God. Preach it with clarity. Preach it honestly. Preach it openly. Preach it truthfully. All the things that you believe that you could use, all the adjectives to describe the word of God in its preaching, it needs to come forth with great power. It's why it's central here. We believe it's so critical to be focused on the preaching of God's word, because it's to the preservation of our own souls. It's what's going to keep us safe. It's what's going to guard us. We need to know what it is and what it isn't. In other words, here's some particular truth of God's word, and here's what it looks like to obey it and to follow it, and here's what it looks like to not obey it. And if people are telling you this sort of thing, run. Run to this, run from this. Rebuke, exhort. That's what needs to be coming out of this pulpit. Praise God, we have a brother who's faithful in doing that, I believe. But it's important for us to be supportive of that effort, knowing that it's for the sake of the people of God. So it tells us, be wise about who you listen to. You know, it's not just benign for us to go think, well, maybe I'll just go listen to this guy for a while. You know, what's this guy had to say? It may not be good for you at all. Now, I know that sometimes we, you know, certainly for study purposes, sometimes we look at what people have to say, and knowing it, we don't agree with them, but wanting to be speak knowledgeably. But even in that, I think we need to be careful. You know, I'm not interested in going and immersing myself somehow in a bunch of false doctrine. You know, I might hit the highlights so I can speak accurately about it, but where I really want to spend my time is preaching what God says, what we are to do. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the word of God. We take it up. We hold it dear. Spend time in it regularly. You see the danger of not spending time regularly in the word of God? I can open myself up to all kinds of foolishness if I don't know the word of God. I need to know it. And I need to have a grasp of it. May God bless these things to our hearts as we have considered them. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we've had. I pray that you might use it to impress the hearts of your people with respect to the dangers that are out there concerning false prophets, even in our own midst, that we must be careful to weigh the things that people say against the word of God, that we might be accurate, that we might be truthful. Lord, keep us safe in your word. Keep us from straying aside from it. Keep us from leaving the safety of it. We pray that it will be precious to us. Help those of us who speak it to the assembly to be wise in what we say. Help us to be measured and to be careful. I pray that these things would be accurately the word of God, and that you'd weigh them on our hearts, that we would go joyfully in obedience to you, Lord, that it might preserve our own souls. Lord, just help us in these things. Even bless us in the few minutes here to come. Lord, that your Spirit would be with us in all of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.